Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and I read in Jesus' name. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have no power over Satan and his fallen angels. We have no power in ourselves over our own sinful nature or the world and the way the world thinks. We are helpless, Lord, apart from your work through your Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would see in a different way, the power and authority that Jesus has in his teaching and preaching, but also his power and authority over the devil and his fallen angels. Lord, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That is Jesus, as he claimed after his resurrection. And help us, Lord, to bow in faith to that authority. Help us to trust in him in all circumstances of life for our salvation and for the assurance of a place in heaven when we face death. And Lord, help us to look to Jesus in all circumstances of life, and help us to know that he will be with us, he will strengthen us, he will help us, and he will bring us through all that we have to pass through in this earthly life. It's in Jesus' name we ask your blessing. Amen. Jesus, in his preaching in the area of Galilee, amazed the people. His teaching was teaching with authority, not just going back and saying, "Well, such a commentator said," but he could say, "This is the truth." Like in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, "You've heard that Moses said," or "You've heard that it was said," and then he'd go to a portion of the Old Testament scriptures, and then he'd say, "But I say to you," and he spoke with authority, because he was the Word of God, and because he is the Son of God. Jesus taught with authority because he is, and he taught the Word of God. As we look at our first couple verses here, 21 and 22, we see the city of Capernaum, which is where Jesus made his own home for many years of his earthly ministry. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem. When he was young, his parents moved him to Nazareth. And remember one of the reactions of Nathanael. Could anything good come from Nazareth? And his friend Philip said, "Come and see." Invited Nathanael to come and listen to Jesus and check him out. And Jesus said, "This is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael was caught off guard. "How do you know me?" And Jesus said that he saw Nathanael before he even came and before he was called by his friend. The city was the city of Capernaum. Much activity going on in that city over Jesus' ministry. The synagogue is where Jesus was teaching, the second part of verse 21. And we see that one of Mark's words again and again is immediately, or the Greek word is eothous. And sometimes we have a different word in English depending on the translation. But we have immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. And that is he and the four that he had called right previous to this event. They went to the synagogue. They went to the Jewish place where they would assemble to hear the readings of God's word. And they would have daily prayers. And it's basically the format that the early church took as they would gather and worship together. A regular reading through the scriptures. And then as the New Testament scriptures were being written, they would be added to the regular reading of scriptures. That's why we have an Old Testament. That's why we have a Psalm. That's why we have a New Testament gospel and epistle lesson on a regular basis. That's what the church has done for many, many, many years. And even before that in the synagogue. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he began to teach. And the idea is either that he was teaching, emphasizing that he was doing that on a regular basis, or the idea that he started to teach. And then in verse 22, we see the reaction. Those who heard Jesus teach, they were amazed. They were amazed. And maybe you've thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to see Jesus in person and hear his preaching and teaching? But of course, we have the privilege of being able to read and hear what Jesus said in the Gospels. And also quotes of what Jesus said in the other epistles as well. And not only do we hear his teaching, but we hear the explanation, which his apostles a lot of times said, and his early disciples, we don't get it. What are you trying to say? And then he would explain to them. And if we would have heard, we might have been among those that said, I don't get it. But we have time to think about and meditate on who he is, what he's done, and what he's taught. They were amazed at his teaching. And the idea to be struck with astonishment, admiration, to be amazed. Someone said it could be translated, they were dumbfounded at his teaching. The idea, you're so surprised that you can't say anything. You're awestruck. They were amazed at his teaching. It would include both his manner of teaching, that he was a good communicator, he taught well, but also the doctrine, the teaching that he taught. He taught with authority. He taught the truth of God's word. He wasn't influenced, and even at that time there were cultural issues. He wasn't influenced by the cultural things of his day. There's pressure, and I'm not saying it in a whiny way, but there's pressure for a pastor to say, do I get up on Sunday morning and say what people want me to say? Do I say what the culture wants me to say? Or do I get up and say and teach what the Word of God teaches? And I appreciate that with our congregation, I know that whatever the topic, you want me to preach the Word of God. And that makes it easier for me to preach. But even if it was harder, I'd still have that obligation, as does any and every pastor, to preach the Word of God, to not add to it or take away from it, or to not cower away from preaching the truth because it might offend someone. Because a lot of times the truth does offend us. When we're told that we're sinners and that what we believe or practice is sinful and wrong, our natural reaction, mine included, is don't tell me, or who are you to tell me? But it's God telling us. It's Jesus, the Son of God, telling us what is right and what is wrong. And it's Jesus telling his apostles what they are to write and sending them out with authority and with his word to proclaim. We read further that he was teaching them as one having authority. And the contrast is, and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. They didn't have a, thus says the Lord, declaration. There would be differing opinions in the culture, depending on what rabbis they looked to for guidance and help. And Jesus didn't do that. He never contradicted the Old Testament scriptures. Rather, he always affirmed the Old Testament scriptures, whatever the topic. Dealing with creation, dealing with marriage, dealing with morality. We see Jesus' authority, and he still speaks with authority. And when we share the word of God, we speak with that same authority. We don't share the gospel and say, well, let me tell you my opinion. Because you know what? My opinion doesn't really matter very much. If we're talking about the twins or the Vikings, that's different. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're not the source of truth. We're not preaching our opinions. And we might share something and people will say, well, that's your opinion. Well, you know, this is what Jesus said. And I bow my knee before Jesus and believe that what he taught was the truth. We live in a time where people are offended if you were to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way of heaven. Well, who are you to tell me? How do you know everything? And all I can do is say, this is what Jesus said. He said, I myself am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if I'm a Christian, if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I bow my knee before Jesus and say, he is the Lord. And I will believe, teach, and confess what he taught was the truth. We see Jesus' authority when it comes to God's word and proclaiming it, when it comes to teaching the truth and the way that he taught with authority. But we also see in verses 23 through 27 that Jesus showed his authority or exercised his authority over the devil and his fallen angels because he is the Son of God. I know that we live in a culture where for many years, especially in psychological circles, people would talk about exercising their demons, not exercising like giving them a workout, but casting them out. The idea of problems that I have in my life, those are demons and I need to get rid of them, and trivializing the reality of Satan and his fallen angels. And when the Bible speaks of the devil and his angels, they are real creatures, real things that God created that were good in the beginning but rebelled against God. Satan and a third of the angels fell and rebelled against God and have been enemies of all the good that God has created, including us as men and women, boys and girls. So when we see this encounter, it's a real encounter. When we see Jesus talking with a man who's demonized, sometimes people would say demon-possessed, but I'd prefer to say demonized or afflicted by a demon, he's speaking to a real fallen angel who's afflicting this person. We see in verses 23 and 24 the demonized man and the demon's reaction to Jesus. And in the New American Standard, it says, just then, the same word, euthus, immediately, there's a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, making a scene in the synagogue. And he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? The unclean spirit knew that he had nothing in common with Jesus. Not only did he know that, but he also knew his final punishment, his final destination. Have you come to destroy us? And in some of the Gospels, it has the phrase, before the time. Have you come to destroy us? Not in the sense of annihilation, but to undo their power and authority and what they have been doing up to that point. And then thirdly, this demon confessed the truth of who Jesus was, but that's not the kind of confession or that's not the testimony that Jesus wanted for people to hear and say, well, I guess this demon is saying something that's true and I'll follow what this demon is saying. That's not the source of our truth, even though in this case he recognized who Jesus is. The unclean spirit knew Jesus' identity. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That demon understood who Jesus was. The demon understood his final destiny. And he also understood that the demon himself was unclean, unholy, and Jesus was truly the Holy One of God and still is. And we see Jesus' authority over the demons in verses 25 and 26. Jesus rebuked the demon, and we see its result. He rebuked him. He said, be quiet and come out of him. And the idea, literally, it's the idea of putting a muzzle on something, an animal or a creature. Sometimes we say that maybe to other people, and I don't think it's the most respectful thing to say, but what Jesus said to a demon was totally appropriate. The expression we'd use is put a muzzle on it, but he's saying that in a very serious way. Stop talking. Don't say anything else. Jesus is to be testified about, but not by the demons. Because from the devil and from the demons are not the source of anyone's theology, or should not be. And in verse 26, we see that the unclean spirit obeyed Jesus. Throwing the man into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And the idea of throwing him into convulsions is a word, the verb itself is to tear, to rend, to lacerate. And so the idea is the consequences of this demonized man and what he was going through, and as the demon was leaving him, and how this man was being mistreated in that way. And then in verse 27, we see the reaction of the people to Jesus, those who were eyewitnesses to these events, hearing his teaching, seeing his power over the devil. They were all amazed. They were all amazed. This is a different word, amazed. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were wondering. And they debated among themselves. They were talking back and forth. What is this? What is this? We've never seen anything like it. A new teaching, and it's not a new teaching, not the word new in time. but it's new in the sense of quality. It's not the idea of just something that's current, but it's something that's newly introduced. It's in the context of teaching. It's like we've never heard this before. We've never heard this before. John says in 1 John, I'm writing to you not a new commandment, but an old commandment, to love one another. It's not a new thing, but it's new in the sense of it's in kinder quality. It's a different thing. Different thing from what people understood and practiced previously. A new teaching and with authority. He even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. And then this is the kind of spreading of the news about Jesus that is a good kind of spreading. Verse 28, Jesus' reputation spread quickly throughout Galilee. And verse 28a, it's immediately, again that word that Mark uses so often. Immediately, this information or the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Remember, this was Jesus' Galilean ministry. In that area of Galilee is where Jesus was traveling and preaching and teaching and casting out demons and healing the sick. And even more news spread about him. And I know sometimes maybe you've sent an email or on Facebook you've typed something and then you kind of think about it a little bit and then you bump the mouse button and you send it or you post it and you say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. And now you can edit it pretty quickly and that helps. But an email you can't undo. News can go out pretty quickly, can't it? How amazing for us to people to hear prayer concerns from our missionaries just moments after they send that request out. But here that news goes out not by email, not by Facebook, not by Twittering or tweeting, I guess, on Twitter. I'm not the Twitter expert, but that news went out about Jesus. People were excited. People were amazed. People were astonished. And it built more interest and more curiosity about Jesus. We see it as we look at this short passage of Scripture that Jesus shows his authority in his teaching and his power over the devil. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, or the Word of God incarnate. Jesus also taught the Word of God. Whenever he spoke, it was the Word of God from his very mouth. We see in this passage also that Jesus did not allow the demon to be his witness. That is, to testify about who Jesus is and what he does. Instead, Jesus allows us, that is, his disciples, to be his witnesses. And sometimes we might think, but I'm such a poor witness. I don't know what to say. It's okay, he can use us anyway. We point people to Jesus. We might not always have the best words to say. We might not always have all the answers to all the questions that people have. But we still say, this is what I know, like the blind man. I was blind and now I see. I was born a sinner, needing forgiveness, and Jesus paid for my sins. I've been adopted into the family of God. I know for certain that I have a place in heaven because of what Jesus has done. We can be as feeble as we might be, as incompetent as we might be. We're the ones that he's chosen to be his witnesses. We are here to tell others who Jesus is and what he's done for them when he suffered and died to pay the penalty for their sins and for ours. May God help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, the second part of verse 7 and 8, the context, Jesus' disciples were asking Jesus about the future. And he changed it and changed their focus from the future to right now. And gave this promise to his early disciples, and I believe also promise for each one of us as well. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And here's the promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria surrounding Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth that we start. The gospel started in Jerusalem and went out. And we start from where we are. We seek to have it go out as well. And all those little pebbles, if I could use that word picture, that are thrown and the ripples that go out. And if that's happening in each of the places around the world, that good news is going out to different people, to different cultures, to different language groups. And that's God's intent, isn't it? That he chooses to use us to be messengers of that good news, to be witnesses. And I know that some people are more gifted in the area of evangelism, but that doesn't mean that we don't say anything about Jesus as we have opportunity. May God help us to be his witnesses. May we testify to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and also share the good news with others of what he's done for them, that he died for their sins, and that they can be forgiven. They can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.